The following message was recorded at our weekly worship service at Summit Christian Fellowship in Tacoma, Washington. Visit us online at www.summit-christian.org to find out more about us.
We're going to be in Mark, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4. We're going to be reading verses 1 through 34. Mark chapter 4, starting in verse 1. And he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables, and in his teaching he said to them, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. And he said to them, "Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." And he said to them, "Pay attention. Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." And he said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows, he knows not how. The earth produces by itself first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." And he said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on the earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants, and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Your word is life. Your word is light. May it be so to us this morning. God, I pray that you would open eyes that are blind, unstop ears that are deaf, grant hearts that are receptive to the living word of God in me and in those who hear this morning. Lord, we trust you and we trust in your word to do its work. May it be so. We ask, Lord, as our sons and daughters, our children go to be taught in your word, that their little ears and hearts would be opened and receptive, that you would come in and transform them as well. We give you thanks for this, your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. We've just read this very long passage from the Word of God, and we've responded by thanking Him for His Word. But I wonder, have we really heard it? Everything in this passage turns on hearing what Jesus is saying. He begins by telling the crowd, listen up, pay attention here. He tells them a parable and he ends by saying, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. When he gets alone with his disciples, he continues to hammer away at that theme, saying, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And further, he says, pay attention to what you hear. And Mark ends this passage by telling us that Jesus continued to speak the word to them as they were able to hear. My prayer this morning is that we would have ears to hear, hearts to respond to what we hear. I pray that as we hear again the words of Jesus, that our ears would not be deaf, our hearts would not be dull, and we would not be those who see but don't understand, who hear but don't understand. Well, to really get into this passage, understand this passage, you need to keep in mind the context. And the context here is that Jesus has come on the scene preaching the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Great crowds are following him around, listening to his teaching, watching incredible miracles at his hands. Sick people are being healed. Lepers are being cleansed. Paralytics are being raised up. Demons are being cast out. And hope is building in these people that this was at last the promised Messiah. And on the other side of that, we see resistance building as well. We watch as the skeptical scribes label Jesus as a blasphemer, despising him for being a friend of sinners, eating with tax gatherers, accusing him of being a lawbreaker, and even plotting to kill him. These are the good religious folks. This culminates in a charge against Jesus of being in league with Satan and being possessed by an unclean spirit. And chapter 3 ends with Jesus making a clear distinction between those who are his and those who are not. As he says, for whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. And then Mark launches into one of only two of these long extended passages on Jesus' teaching in this gospel. There's this one here, and then we'll come to another one in chapter 13. Most of Mark is a lot like the Cliff Note version of the gospel. But in this section and in the other, Mark spends a great deal of time to lay out what Jesus was preaching and teaching. And so when we come to something like this that's so stunningly different than the rest, it slightly screams, slow down, pay attention. This is really important stuff here. So we want to do that. And that is, as I was preparing to give this message, I was preparing to give you 1 through 34. The Lord said, no, that wouldn't be prudent. So we're not going to go through the whole thing. Deep sigh of relief throughout the congregation. Well, what I want to do this morning is really lay the groundwork for this, because Mark seems to think that this is a very important thing to get a hold of. So if Mark thinks that, the Holy Spirit concurred with him and gave us this. So we're gonna spend a little time. We also have to recognize that this section has a lot to do with what he's just got done telling us in the previous bit. Mark sets up, as it were, in chapter 3, talking about who it is that makes it into the kingdom and who it is that doesn't. And then he gives this long section where Jesus gives the explanation of why they do or don't. He does it with parables. The word parable really means something that's placed alongside something else for the purpose of clarification. But I think, as we'll soon see, his parables are not that simple, nor are they that clear sometimes. You see, Jesus, I believe, taught in parables in order to make a clear distinction. I think it's closer to the truth to say that Jesus used parables as a kind of filter. Among the thousands that have come out to see him for all the wrong reasons, there are some who are genuinely open to the truth. And we see that in this chapter. A tiny minority, perhaps, among that vast, spiritually deaf multitude. But there were some who did have ears to hear. And his parables act as a filter to identify those true disciples. Those who came to Jesus looking for a political leader, a nationalist revolutionary, a conquering king, a supplier of daily bread, or something else, those are the ones who went away disillusioned. But those who were drawn to him by something deeper stayed. And it was in their hearts that the Spirit of God began to work. These parables, Mark says, were meant to divide those on the outside from those on the inside. In fact, Jesus says that to his disciples. To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables. You see, those on the outside can't get in to the beauty that's on the inside. They can't see what's going on the inside. One commentator put it like this: parables are like stained glass windows in a cathedral, fairly dull and lifeless from the outside, but brilliant and radiant from within. Or, to borrow an analogy from Jesus, they're like fishing. There's a hook hidden in the bait. The hook is the Word of God, which is personified in Jesus. Parables cannot be understood apart from the one who tells them. Parables are not simply good advice. They're good news. For the life of Jesus is itself a parable. Indeed, it is the greatest parable. So what's Mark trying to tell us here in this section? Or more accurately, what is the Spirit of God trying to say to us about this? After all, he tells his disciples in verse 13, did you catch it? Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all parables? In other words, understanding now is the key to future revelation. And you've got this story of three different kinds of soils, three of which are fruitless, three are productive. Then you have a break where Jesus tells his disciples, if you don't understand this, you won't understand anything. And he follows that up with a private instruction on the meaning of the first parable. He repeats the injunction to hear. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And he follows that up with a common proverb and then two more parables. And so from the way Mark puts this together, we've got to understand it as a whole. But the key to understanding this, I think, is kind of in the middle of this whole thing, found down in verse 12, where Jesus applies the words of the Old Testament to this present day situation? I think you've got to look at that first, and that's what we're going to do today. Starting in verse 10, "And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, 'To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven.'" This is one of those hard texts in the Bible. And one thing you can't do as you're preaching through the Bible is sort of avoid the hard texts. We've promised not to do that. And so we're going to look at this morning. Jesus actually says here, "I'm going to tell them the truth in a parable so they won't get it." Doesn't sound fair. He links his ministry with the ministry of Isaiah, who was sent by God to go preach a message to a people who would never listen. Now, if somebody set me up for that kind of ministry, I'm not sure I would volunteer. But he had already volunteered. That's the problem. The Lord gets you to volunteer before he actually tells you what the mission is. And you're stuck. You know, our first response is, why are you telling these people to listen? And then you're speaking in a way that guarantees they won't understand. How does that work? Well, remember what we said a few minutes ago. Context is important. You won't understand this apart from the context. And remember what the context is. Context here is a situation of people who are rejecting Jesus and attributing his works to the devil. There's a wholesale rejection of Jesus as Savior and Lord. Well, sure, there's an acceptance of him as miracle worker and caster out of demons and maker of bread, but not as Savior and Lord. And you have to ask yourself here, what will happen to those who reject the offer of Jesus to be their Savior, their deliverer? And the answer is, if he's not your Savior, he will be your judge. You'll either meet him one day as Lord and Savior, or you will meet him as judge. And in a sense, these parables work in just that manner. You know, if you leave the service today without embracing him as Savior, you run the real risk of meeting him later on down the line as your judge. And what does judgment look like as we read the pages of the Bible? How does it show up? And it always shows up looking like division and separation. And that's what we have here. Jesus essentially divides people into two groups, those who have submitted to Christ and those who have not. He tells those who submitted to him, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God." You know, a secret in the Bible speaks of a truth you can't know without outside revelation. You've got to get it from an outside source. It speaks of something we can't find out by ourselves, but that God is pleased to reveal to us, quite apart from our efforts. A secret has to be revealed, not simply found out. And that's what Jesus told his disciples. I'm giving you the secret here. You haven't found it out by yourself. It's been given. And the great question is, why do they get it? And why doesn't the crowd get it? Why do they get it and the crowd doesn't? And the answer is very simple. It's because they're his. They belong to him. They become the insiders. Jesus gives the truth to those who are his. And the more you're his, the more truth you get. We see that later on in this passage as well. If you're not his, you never learn the secret. If you're not his, you don't get the revelation. And then for those who are not his, he says, but for those outside, everything is in parables. Because you're mine, you get to understand the secret. You're on the inside. But those on the outside only get the parable and not the secret. And it's a very ironic twist. Do you catch it here? Jesus says, the ones on the outside are the very ones who would consider themselves on the inside. The Jews. They thought they were on the inside. He says, actually, no, you're on the outside. And they're on the outside precisely because they have rejected their Messiah. They not only don't get the secret, they not only don't get the truth. Jesus goes on to say that they're given the truth in parables so that they may indeed see, but not perceive, hear, but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. This passage is really big in the New Testament. In fact, it's quoted 6 times by New Testament authors, which tells us that these early Christians viewed this passage as solving for them what must have been an incredibly important puzzle. Namely, the failure of Israel to recognize her long-awaited Messiah. How could it be that after having been prepared to welcome him for so long, that they failed to recognize him when he came? And Isaiah solves that puzzling dilemma by showing them that there was a hardness that had come over Israel, born of pride and prejudice and disobedience, and it resulted in blind eyes and deaf ears. And moreover, this hardness, this deafness and blindness was providential in the plan of God. Well, let's see how that works. I want to take you to a couple other passages. The first one is in the Gospel of John. So if you turn to the Gospel of John, it's 2 Gospels down the road. Chapter 12, starting in verse 40, you'll see John 12:40. John quotes this same verse, the exact same passage. He has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. And he quotes that in verse 40 to justify what he says in verse 37, where, speaking of Jesus, John says, though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him, so that the words spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. You see the hand of God's sovereignty here? Lord, who has believed what he heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? And then he concludes, therefore they could not believe. You see it here? They still did not believe in him, therefore they could not believe. On the one hand, there is a human responsibility to submit to Christ. We must believe. We must submit to him. God is sovereign. In his providence, he has a plan, but we are responsible. God is divinely sovereign, but we're humanly responsible. These people were responsible for hearing and seeing who Jesus was and listening to his voice, but they did neither. They would not believe in him. Therefore, in the end, they could not believe in him. John and Mark, both of them, and Paul, as he quotes this, they do nothing to ease that tension between God's sovereignty and my responsibility. They just leave it there. They just let it hang. Yes, God is sovereign. He planned this beforehand. And yet, his people were responsible to recognize him when he came. On the one hand, the plan of God spoken of in the prophecy of Isaiah would be fulfilled. And yet on the other, it was the responsibility of these people to accept the Messiah, and they refused. They would not. Therefore, in the end, they could not. You know, that is true then. That was true then. That is true now. There's a sense in which people who continue to believe the truth, to embrace the truth, eventually lose the capacity to know the truth. Their continued rejection of the truth becomes the truth of their existence. And their ears become deaf, their eyes become blind, and their hearts are hardened. The second place we see this operating very quickly is in the book of Acts, chapter 28. If you want to turn there, the book of Acts, right after John, is the book of Acts, chapter 28, last chapter. Paul is in Rome. He's under house arrest. He calls the leading men of the Jewish community together to explain his situation to them. They set a date for him to talk about the kingdom of God to them. And the scripture records in Acts 28, 23, that from morning till evening, which is what I would do if I could get you here, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. And some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. I think the NASB gets it better in here. It says, and some were being persuaded by the things spoken, but others would not believe, which gives a sense of that Greek expression a little bit clearer. Some were persuaded, but others would not believe. And at that point, Paul turns to them, and he quotes this same passage from Isaiah, down in verse 25, saying, the Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, go to this people and say, you will indeed hear but never understand, and you will indeed see but never perceive, for this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen. The implication is clear. The truth has been given. You've rejected it. Therefore, it's going away. The truth had been given to Israel, and they would not listen. So the time for their listening was over. The truth is taken to the Gentiles and they will listen. And you could say they've hardened their hearts. Their desires were fulfilled by God and he gave them a hardened heart. I think the point of this passage is that in speaking to the people in parables, the real condition of our hearts is revealed and confirmed. Insiders who belong to Jesus are given understanding. Outsiders who reject Jesus are further blinded and confirmed in their refusal to believe. There's this great divide created. And that was characteristic of Jesus' ministry. What did he say? I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword. Division. A separation. It created a dividing line between those on the inside and those on the outside. You see, these people were expecting a Messiah, one that conformed their idea of a conquering hero. They eagerly devoured all the bits in Scripture that describe this kind of conquering king. They were excited that he was coming to destroy their enemies and heal his people and set up his everlasting kingdom over this world, and they were going to be front and center. They did not, however, understand the kind of kingdom this Messiah would be bringing in. And it was a kingdom of transformation from within and not from without. It was a revolution of the heart and mind, not of politics. You see, the real condition of the hearts of these people was an unwillingness to accept Jesus as he appeared, to accept the Messiah as he was shown. He wasn't what they expected. They were looking for something else. The truths of the kingdom of God were heard by them, but not understood. It was not so much that God was hiding the truth from them. It was that the truth was hidden from them because they didn't want to hear. The purpose of these parables was both to reveal and conceal the truth. They reveal the truth to those who embrace Christ. They conceal it from those who don't really want to know the truth of who he is. One more passage, Matthew 11, where we see this. Look at what Jesus says here, Matthew 11, 25. Matthew 11, 25, Jesus, at that time, Jesus declared, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children." Jesus must mean here that they're hidden to those who are wise in their own eyes. That is, the truths of the kingdom are hidden from those who think they know something. He can't be saying here that smart people don't stand a chance of getting in, but rather those who think they're wise. He'd just been lamenting over the stubborn pride of the cities of Chorazin and Bethsaida, who had rejected him as Messiah. So he's making a statement about the self-righteous, self-important, who think they're wiser than God, who think they know more about divine things than God does. He won't reveal the truth to them. We know people like this. They've got it figured out. They talk to them about spiritual things, and they have all kinds of theories that they don't have a rack to hang it on, but they're hanging their hat on a theory they've thought of. They've worked it out. They easily disagree with the God of the Bible. They find no problem with saying that, well, God's got it all wrong and I've got it all right. People who continue in this kind of belief never come to faith. If you continue there, you'll never come to faith. They remain blind and deaf to the truth because they're wiser than God. But look at who gets a revelation. Little children get the revelation. Not because they're so innocent. If you've had any experience with children, you know they're not. And if you've not had any experience, we'll give you our children for a couple hours and then you'll know. No, revelation is given to those who understand that they know nothing, to those who are absolutely dependent someone else for their understanding. Therefore, they ask and receive like a little child. And unless we come to Christ like that, unless we come to Jesus like a little child, unless we receive his word as divine truth, unless we hear with ears that are unblocked by prejudice and pride and rebellion, then we'll never know the truth and we'll be confirmed in our unbelief. The thing is, you need to know this morning that God is not intent on keeping anyone on the outside. On the contrary, he's calling you to be on the inside. Jesus ends his words in Matthew 11 there. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him, come to me. all you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. On the one hand, Jesus says, the revelation of my kingdom is for whomever I choose. And on the other hand, he says, come to me, whosoever will. An invitation like that deals with our independent pride and our rebellious autonomy. Our minds and hearts wrestle with the thought that Jesus is in complete control, even of our salvation. But we'll never know the glorious blessings of the gospel, the joy of salvation, until we surrender to that sovereignty and embrace his gracious invitation. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And so we've laid the groundwork for understanding these parables. Key ingredient is listen. To have ears that hear, eyes to see, hearts to receive. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And so you have to come back next Sunday to get the rest of the chapter. It's a cliffhanger. What can I say? Well, let's stand and pray. Our gracious God and Father, grant that we would have ears that hear and eyes that see the glories of the gospel, the blessings of salvation. Deal with the pride and rebellion that stops our ears and blinds our eyes, that we might turn and be forgiven. Let your invitation to come to you rend our hearts and work repentance in our souls. Let your word reveal the beauty of Jesus, melt our hearts by the majesty and mercy of God. Let us see our Savior, his arms outstretched, his heart big for us, so that we would commit our souls to him without reserve. We pray in the precious saving name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Summit Christian Fellowship in Tacoma, Washington. You can visit us online at www.summit-christian.org or contact us at 253-531-1672.